In the name of Jesus, amen. The law's favorite word is more, it's been said. More obedience, more striving, more doing, more, and then more. The gospel's favorite word is finished. And that expresses a beautiful truth that is at the heart of Christianity, that we can never really satisfy the requirements of the law so as to win our salvation. Because there's always more. The gospel is good news. We don't work the gospel. We receive the gospel through faith. And that is where our salvation is, in the good news of what Jesus has done, that He has finished the work for us, that He has made atonement for our sins, meaning He has paid the price for our sins in His crucifixion, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of God, and so that we could live and reign with Him forever and forever. So there is no place for us to strive and hope to gain God's saving favor. There's no reason to do more and more and more trying to earn our place in the banquet of the Son at His second advent. It's done, it's complete, it is finished. The atonement has been made. On the other hand, this does not justify Christian couch potatoes, if you would. I recall many years ago in my vicarage church following up on a visitor to the congregation. And this is the compliment she gave, because she really liked Lutheran churches. And she liked Lutheran sermons, because she said, are you ready? They don't ask anything of you. That isn't an outcome of the gospel. That is a fleshly expectation, and it's dead religion, because she didn't want to have any expectations placed on her, any change, any growing in the Spirit. Now, last week we looked at Acts chapter 2. We saw that the believers were in this bubble of blessing, this bubble of tranquility, because the crucifixion had passed, and the first wave of Christian persecution had not yet come. And we saw that these believers, having a great deal of unity, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and also then to the prayers, which would be times of prayers they would gather together, especially at the temple. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3, and we see life change. We see doing and action and change, not in order to be saved, not in order to obey this command, more, do more until you're saved, but in response to the kindness of God and really empowered by the grace of God. So the title today is A Spiritual Glow-Up, God-Given Change. And the way ahead is, I want to talk about Peter's situation, Peter's miracle, and then Peter's character in the text this morning. Before we go on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that Jesus has said it is finished. He has accomplished what only He could accomplish for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that that wonderful news is not a dead word in our ears and our hearts, and may it never be. But enliven us. Enliven us. Change us. Glow us up. transform us day by day by day. And when we have failed, and we do, we pray that you would forgive us and renew us. Give us ears to hear from you this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Alright, so let's look at Peter's situation. As a matter of fact, go ahead and open up your bulletins to the Acts reading. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And, let's go ahead and read together those from verse 2 to the end of verse 5. This is the situation. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms for those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. All right. So, hence the situation. By the way, there are two locations that are given in our reading. One of them we just heard in those few verses, which was called the Gate Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate. And the other one that was later on in the reading was Solomon's Portico. And both of those places were found on the Temple Mount. So most of you know, if you go to Jerusalem today, there is the Temple Mount. It's not as glorious, not as beautiful, not as tall as it used to be. And the buildings on top are not there anymore. There are other buildings, unfortunately, that are there. So that is a huge area. That's 25 football fields, they say, can fit into the Temple Mount. Yeah, it's a big place. And and the sides at the top had porticos. And one of those porticos was Solomon's Portico, as it was called, not built by Solomon, but named after him. And that is a roof cover held up by pillars. It was almost 500 yards long. It was about 15 yards wide, 40-some feet tall, with the pillars are longer or taller. And this is where, by the way, the Christians would regularly meet when they came to the temple. So after Jesus' crucifixion, after Jesus' resurrection, they're still going to the temple. And they're meeting at the portico for fellowship and prayer. And that makes sense because they are fulfilled Jews. They have received Jesus as their Messiah. So you have the Temple Mount, you have Solomon's Portico, and then you also have, as central to the Temple Mount, the only reason why the Temple Mount exists is this small area, it's a little larger than a football field, that was like a little fortress in the middle. It had a wall, had towers, but the first part of it was called the Court of the Women. And then the second part of it was where the temple was itself, where there was the holy place and the most holy place, and the blood of the Day of Atonement would be brought into that. And the only way in for the common person into that court of the women was called the Beautiful Gate. And so that's where that beggar is, right? He is choosing an excellent location, like we would see someone begging for money, going into the Walmart parking lot, or you know, at the off-ramp there at the freeway in Jefferson. So he's there at the Beautiful Gate. Lots of people are going in there to the Court of the Women. By the way, just as an aside, you know, what do we hear about this lame man? But he had been lame from
birth.
And how often was he placed there? Every day. So you got to think that during the ministry years of Jesus, he probably saw this guy. The other apostles had probably seen this guy because they've been there plenty of times. And yet, never was healed. And until it was the time of God's choosing. Now, folks, when it comes to miraculous healing, any healing, really, you know, it's going to be at the time of God's choosing. And we might say, well, why didn't Jesus just heal the man earlier? I don't know, except now glory is given here at the time of when Peter heals him. But this I do know, that I'm not God, and healing is God's sovereign choice. And if he gives me something or you something to bear, then we bear it in faith. And if he heals us, we receive the healing in faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, there's Peter's situation. But let's go on and let's look at Peter's miracle. Okay, let's read together verse 6 of our text. One second. All right, we read together. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. All right, so he's in this excellent location for begging. We have this command. I wonder if it wasn't a letdown at first for the beggar to hear from Peter and John, you know, we have no silver or gold, because that's the only reason he's there. To receive silver and gold. And frankly, a lot of people will have expectations of religion, and God wants to give something else. You may have expectations from God, and God has something in mind, else in mind for you. Something better in mind. Not better in your mind, but better in the mind of God and in reality. And that's just the way it is. Unfortunately, when it comes to religion, some people come to religion with expectations that God is never going to fulfill because God has something better for them. How many times has it been? Someone talking to another Christian about the faith, don't want anything to do with it. Coming to church and finding a church that it isn't what they expected, it isn't what they wanted, so they back out. Talking to the preacher, hearing from the pastor the message of the gospel, and yet the gospel is empty in their heart. Sometimes God gives us what we're not expecting, what we're not looking for, and what we don't even want. Alright, so by the way, why this miracle? And we could ask the question, why any miracle? And miracles in the Bible happen basically for three reasons that I can think of. One is in judgment, for instance, the 10 plagues in Egypt. Another would be for kindness, like we saw in the gospel reading today, what we heard as far as the feeding by Jesus. And then thirdly, most importantly, I think this is most common, these miracles act as signs to attest to the preaching and the work of the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, that's what Peter preached, and that's what he said in Acts chapter 2, I think verse 22, that you knew about Jesus. He was attested by God through miracles, wonders, and signs. And so that's what's going on. God, oh, by the way, because some people ask, right? Some people ask, well, why don't we see the amount of miracles today that we see back in the Bible days? Well, people can ask that question today, but people ask that question who are recorded in the Bible itself. You remember Gideon, great warrior of God. Angel of the Lord comes to him, calls him, oh, valiant warrior, while he's hiding away, threshing the wheat in the wine. That, right? You don't thresh wheat there unless you're hiding, and that's what he was doing. And then Gideon says this, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? You know, their enemies and so forth. And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Right? So They had the same questions back in those days. You know, you go through the hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. We don't hear about any great miracles. You think of the times between the Old and New Testament. I can think of one miracle that is that people talk about, but it's not a time known as a time of miracles. And so miracles largely are signs that attest to the work of the prophets, apostles, and Jesus. God normally works through ordinary means, like the word, like the sacraments. And oh, by the way, one of the ordinary means that God works through is also your vocation. Let's not forget that. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that's coming through farmers and truck drivers and manufacturers and grocery stores and clerks, right? God works through normal means, typically. Now, let's move on then in the reading, and let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Verses 7 to 9. Let's go ahead and read that together. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, we see here that there's an expectation that the man exercise his healing. And it is a light and a lovely burden. Peter didn't just say, hey, you're healed, just step and walk. God's gifts do not come with the expectation that we sit around. God's gifts come with the expectation that there is a response to the beautiful and the lovely work of God in our life. And you can look at many of the healings that we have in the Bible. For instance, that the 10 lepers, when they are healed, what did Jesus tell them? But go show yourself to the... Come on, do you know? To the priest. Right? When this dead man, the only son of the widow of Nain, when he's in procession being brought to the grave, what does Jesus say? Arise! Lazarus, he's told to come out of the tomb. The paralyzed man who was brought down through the roof by his friends, Jesus tells him to take up his mat and go home. That's right. And then finally you have that demoniac, that guy who was living among the tombs in the Gerasenes, and Jesus drives the demons out, and the man wants to follow Jesus. What does Jesus say? Return to your house and describe the great things that God has done. And it doesn't just happen in the physical realm, but it happens in the spiritual realm too, with people like Peter. When Peter, after denying the Lord at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is gathering them together, the apostles, and he's restoring Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Jesus tells him to feed what? The sheep. There's an expectation that we exercise our healing. And the gospel empowers that in the first place. Whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, it must lead to action on our part. And how does that look like? How does that look like in your life? Because you've all been healed spiritually. Right? Most of you were brought to baptism when you were yet infants. Some of you maybe as adults, but certainly as infants, you were brought to the Lord. The Lord's name was placed on you, and you were washed in water in the Word. And as you grew, you were fed on the Word of life, in the Scriptures, in the preaching, in Bible study, the bread of life, fed on Jesus Himself. And then later, in Holy Communion, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is I am present here. Jesus Himself. How does that look like in your life? How should it look? And are you holding something back? Hey, is there a place in your life that you know very well that you're not giving over to the Lord? You're not exercising the beauty of that spiritual healing. We see how change looks like in Peter's life. Let's go to verses 12 to 13. And let's read that together. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power of piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Just by the way, later on, you don't read it, but in verse 16, Peter then points to faith, that this happened on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health. The faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health and presence before you all. So there's a remarkable change in Peter, because we have him here exercising the spiritual healing that he received in the resurrection, and then in his restoration, and then just recently at Pentecost itself with the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And what we see out of Peter in his character is his courage, his humility, and his faith. Because he has the courage to speak truth and hard truths and beautiful truth as well. He has faith. You know, notice when Peter in verse 16 was talking and about how through faith this man was healed, I don't think Peter is talking about the faith of the healed man. I think Peter is talking about his own faith. And by the way, he points out that it's not really his own faith, but it comes through Jesus. And you have that humility from Peter as well. You know, if you go through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see in Mark this interesting cycle that happens three times. Where Jesus, and it starts each time with Jesus giving a prediction of his death, and then it moves to confusion on the part of the apostles about what life is like in the kingdom of God, and then it moves to clarification by Jesus. Which might be a tongue lashing in some cases. And that confusion, twice, two out of the three times, the confusion was the apostles arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Peter isn't worried about that anymore, is he? Peter is glorifying God. It's not by our own piety. It is by the power of God exercised in faith, the faith that God gives in the first place. Peter isn't about himself. Peter is about Jesus. And he's exercising in this way his spiritual healing. And you know, I kind of think it's neat in this change in the life of Peter. Because remember, while Jesus was still ministering publicly, at one time, he has to reach down and lift Peter out of the water. Remember? And now Peter, being changed, takes action, and he reaches down, and he lifts up the lady. An act of faith. I don't think many of us would have that much faith. Well, to wrap things up, there is a slang word nowadays And that slang word is glow up. And so it's used for a positive transformation in someone's life. You might think of, you may have seen pictures sometimes of homeless people that are brought in and they're shaved up and cleaned up and you know, a total transformation. Well, that would be a glow up. And that transformation might be on the outside with beauty, it might be on the inside as well. Some of you may have heard of Susan Boyle. Back in 2009, okay, a couple of you had. Back in 2009, she was on Britain's Got Talent. Matter of fact, she would end up on America's Got Talent as well. But she was a 47, 48-year-old single woman. There was nothing brilliant about her so that she would be a star in the sense she was just a plain-looking woman who was on the autism spectrum. And so when she told the judges about how she wants to be this great singer, comparing herself to other great singers, you saw on the face of people like Simon Cowell and Pierce Morgan this we see it all the time if you watch the show, incredulous look and really some mockery in their eyes as well. And by the way, the audience too. And then Susan sings and she blows them away, right? And by the way, that year she earned millions and millions of dollars. Talk about a glow up. When God changes us, there's a glow up. When God saves us and when He heals us, physically or spiritually, there should absolutely be a glow up. The lame man glowed up, leaping up in body. And what else was he doing? He was praising God. He didn't keep his mouth shut. Couldn't keep his mouth shut. He opened it up. He's going to praise and worship God. A glow up. And what happened with Peter? A glow up in his character. In his humility, in his courage, in his faith. That took action. And it wasn't the more and more and more and more and more and more and more of the law. Do more until you save yourself. It was the kindness of grace that made all the difference.